You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Okay, so as I said, we're going to be continuing on with our series called Acts of Love, where we're looking at the book of Acts through the lens of how the early church practiced and lived out the Shema. Now, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He, as we know, said, well, there's two of them. It is to love God and to love people. And what he was doing when he was saying that, he was, as we know, was quoting Deuteronomy, which is what we read during the month of January. And in Deuteronomy, we find that Moses was laying out a vision of the type of people that God would dream that his Israelites would become. He was laying out a vision of how they would love God and how they would love people, including themselves, but also foreigners and strangers who would come into their country and be in their land. So fast forward 1,500 years, we find this in Acts chapter 2. If we could go to the next slide, please. So in Acts 2, which is our passage for today, the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So as I was reading this, studying out for my quiet times, I realized there was some, within this text, there was echoes of what I'd read in Deuteronomy. I realized that the things that they were living out and they were practicing, I'd read as Moses' vision for God's people. So I asked ChatGPT to prepare a little picture of the correlation that between the two. So at the end of the sermon today, there's a little document that I put together that you can have for a quiet time, matching up the teachings of Deuteronomy with the practice in Acts chapter 2. It's pretty amazing to see the correlation and the parallel between them. I won't go through all of these today because I don't have enough time, but feel free to study it out yourself. So what we're seeing is that in Acts chapter 2, it is the fulfillment of God's vision for his people. That the disciples were the ones who were able to live out and become the people who God always intended. That's what we're seeing. So that is the message and the title for today. The people God always intended. Now, in Acts 2, I'm not going to look at the entire, all of the verses, but we're going to focus in on just this first verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Yes, Acts 2 here, what we read in verse 42, it does describe religious activities. But more than that, it shows and describes kind of an integrated way of a people who are living out what Moses was trying to teach in Deuteronomy. We're seeing it in action. We're seeing it in practice. We're seeing a people who were living as God intended. What's also interesting is that really the period at the end of verse 42 could be a colon. The reason why I say that is because the rest of the verses link back to verse 42. They are showing and explaining how the early church lived these out. What's another really cool thing is that in all of those verses, it's all of the things that we came up with as a church within our Healthy Church survey. That's really inspiring to me. Look at this. Holy Spirit led, we see that. Practicing spiritual disciplines, grounded in biblical standards, a prayerful people, a loving family and community, welcoming to newcomers. All of that is in Acts 42 to 47. Pretty amazing. So I'm encouraged at what God is doing among us and with us. So today, I'm not going to cover the apostles' teaching because we did that when we looked at the Shema and how important it is not only for us to listen to the word of God, but to put it into practice. Okay? We're not also going to cover prayer because I did that 2 weeks ago when we looked at how they were devoted to prayer immediately after the ascension of Jesus. Okay? So what we will look at is the importance of being devoted to fellowship and being devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, fellowship, as we read from verses 43 to 47, we see this indication of how they were living. And it says there was a real sense of togetherness. They were a family. They had everything in common. They shared their possessions with one another. Nobody was in need. That's what we read all the way through the book of Deuteronomy. That was God's vision, and they were living it out. Pretty amazing. And what we see is that this word, fellowship, means koinonia. So this is where we're seeing this word being used, koinonia. Now, they are living out in their koinonia. They're living out the second greatest commandment, which is to love people, love one another as you love yourself. Now, fellowship is more than just being in the same room together. Fellowship has a real depth of connection. It is not just being members of a church, but it is being members of one family, the family of God. Peter believes this so much that in his letter to the church, he wrote this: "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." He's saying, don't just love one another with a warm side hug, but be so involved in each other's lives that it is truly deeply from the heart. He goes on and says, finally, all of you be like-minded. How easy is that today? Pretty difficult, right? But he says, this is what you've got to work towards. Be like-minded, be sympathetic, love as family, be tender-hearted, and be humble. You see here, he's saying, listen, fellowship is not just being members of the same church. It is true, deep, heart-level, gut-level, heartfelt family devotion to one another. Now, showing up is a start, for sure, but there is a much deeper essence that Peter is writing about and calling the church to. Do you remember this diagram? We did this a few years ago, where we taught about what koinonia is. It is us giving, caring, and sharing with one another. That is the essence of Deuteronomy. That is the second greatest commandment. That we love one another so deeply that no matter who we are, how different we are, we seek to find ways to give, to care, and to share. Without it, fellowship becomes socializing. Without koinonia, fellowship becomes networking. Without koinonia, fellowship becomes programs and events to keep us busy and keep us connected. There's a whole level of depth that God wants for us. It is living a shared life together. It is sharing resources when needed. And it is sharing our burdens when they are too much for us to carry ourselves. Now, we could look at this list and think, well, that was easy for them. Because what were they? They were all Jews. They were all Jews in the early church. At least for the first 10 years, all Jewish. Now, yes, they were all Jews, but they were not all ethnically the same. Think back to Acts chapter 2, and what do we find? We see that there were Jews from all over that region who had gathered together in Jerusalem for Pentecost. So it's very possible that the 3,000 who got baptized the same day were from Israel, but were also from Egypt, from Libya, from Crete, from Greece, from Turkey, from Iran, from Iraq, from Arabia. It's very possible that the early church was not just made up of Hebraic Jews, but all of these different ethnic Jews together because they all heard the gospel. Now, was there a hierarchy? Maybe, because they were in Jerusalem. Was there a dominant group? Maybe, because the Hebraic Jews were the dominant group at that time. But we do know that there was some conflict, and they weren't always, perhaps, looking out for one another as they should do. How do we know that? Well, Acts chapter 6 tells us. Because it says the Grecian Jews, so the Greek Jews, among the disciples, began to grumble against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So what's happening? There's a dominant culture who are only really looking out for their widows. So the Greek Jews are like, what's going on? I thought we're supposed to be a family. So instead of them just ignoring the need, they figure it out and they're like, oh, we're sorry, we overlooked the Grecian Jews, the widows. Okay, let's help. What can we do? Their koinonia was tested. See, just because they were all together still didn't mean they didn't need to work on their koinonia, their tenderheartedness, their compassion and their mercy. True koinonia doesn't just have an awareness of that someone else is different from you in the same room, but is being willing to get to know them, to be willing to give, to care, and to share when needed. Do you see the difference? That's what deep koinonia is calling for. For us, I was so encouraged that one of our goals was to be a true, real, loving family. The world needs this. I told you a few months ago that we had a leadership meeting in LA, and we had out of ICOC, we had a Church of Christ consultant come and give us his input. Do you remember I shared this with you? He said, what we have as the International Churches of Christ is very unique. To have a room that is full of this much diversity, the Churches of Christ are trying to get this, but there are still Black Churches of Christ, White Churches of Christ that exist to this day, even in LA. He says, what you have is beautiful and amazing. But as an observer looking in on us, he said, I do believe, though, that you need, in order for you to get to the next stage of your multiracial church, everybody needs to feel like they belong, that everybody needs to feel at home. And just like Erin and Melissa said, everybody needs to feel safe. Our country needs something like this. We need to be, and God has called his church to be, a city on a hill and a light to the world. We do that by becoming the people God always intended. Now, can I keep it real for a little bit today? Is that okay? All right. Let's have a look at this scripture. We know this. Consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. It's possible that we may have misinterpreted this scripture. How many of you have ever read this as if it means you personally are going through a hard time and God's allowing you to go through it so that you can grow? Okay? Right. Pretty much all of us. I definitely have, always. I wonder, though, if this is what James really meant. Because James is writing to a collective, and he's writing to a group of Messianic Jews who are spread. Remember that map? He's writing to Jewish Christians who are spread in the diaspora. And he's saying to them, listen, as a collective, when we as a family of churches, when we as collective disciples go through hard times, we go through them together, so that we can grow as a church together to be the people who God always intended. If I'm going through a tough situation by myself, okay, there are things that God wants to teach me. I need to rely on him and to work on certain things. But equally, when we go through things and we're exposed to challenges collectively as a community, it's so that we can grow to become mature, complete, and not lacking anything as an entire community of a church. Does that make sense? God allows these tests and challenges so that the Westside Church can mature, can be complete, and cannot lack anything. But when we face them just individualistically, we miss what God might be trying to do. But when we embrace them as a collective, we may be more in tune to see, okay, God, what is it that you're trying to teach us as a group, as a whole family, trying to be the people you've called us to be? In the last 12 months, we as a city, as a country, have faced many trials. Fires, ICE, Charlie Kirk. And it's easy to respond to them on a very individualistic level, as if, how does this affect me personally? Or even on a cultural level. Well, that's not my culture, so it doesn't really affect me. But how about if we put all of that aside and think, how is this affecting us as a whole collective? What if God wants us to engage with each one of those things and all that he's going to continue allow to come as God's collective people? Wouldn't that help our koinonia grow? I think it would. But if we're like, no, that's your problem, not mine, we're missing out on what God is trying to do among us. This verse says, collectively, we face these trials and these tests so that we can all grow together. It takes a mind shift. I was listening to a sermon over the weekend by Francis Chan, and he says, when we become a Christian, we look at things differently. This means we look at politics differently. We look at news differently. We look at people differently. We look at all of those things through the lens of who? Through the lens of Christ, through the lens of Jesus, with the filter of Scripture, with the impartial wisdom that comes from above. This is how we become the loving family, the people God always intended. When we think about the impact that the fires had on people within our own community, the temptation is to think, well, that wasn't me. That's not, I didn't have a business or I didn't have a home there. But what does Koinonia say? Do not look just to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. It immediately forces you to think beyond yourself. But it's so easy just to think, well, how has this affected me? Koinonia says, how can I give? How can I care? How can I share in that situation? When faced with the harsh reality of ICE agents within our city, and even brothers and sisters impacted within our LA church, it's easy to think, well, that's their problem. That's their fault for being illegal in the first place. Koinonia prompts us to have a posture of compassion and mercy that says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. As some of us wrestled with the polarizing responses to the assassination of Charlie Kirk, I'm grateful that for us in the West Side, it gave us an opportunity to look to Jesus. I'm grateful that we were able to realign ourselves as Christ as our cornerstone, not politics, not the news, not the rhetoric that is out there, but Jesus. But we had to work hard there. It wasn't easy because Romans 12 tells us we must learn to live in harmony with one another. When is harmony needed? When there's disharmony. So it's okay that there was disharmony. That's okay. We shouldn't be freaked out by it. Polarizing views, they will happen. But the goal is, okay, Lord, through this, what is it you're trying to do? He's trying to bring harmony. He's trying to help us to be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. This month, as we heard, was Black History Month. And Black History Month sadly started by a video being posted from our president's account that showed the Obamas being portrayed as apes, which perpetuated a centuries-old narrative against black people that we are less than human. Now, some of you might be wondering, why are we even talking about this? Well, you see, what he was perpetuating was the initialed and continued justification of the slave trade, that black people are less than human. He dehumanized fellow human beings, fellow image bearers of God, of the Lord. That's why it's so serious. And I wish we didn't have to talk about it. But we have an enemy who wants to destroy what Jesus has made, a people who God intended that we would always be. And if we don't say something, then silence speaks louder than words, and not in a good way. You might be thinking, well, this is, not everybody cares this much. You would be very wrong. You know the top three concerns for young people in the US? Number one, financial stress. Number two, mental health. But number three is politics and social division, including social injustice. This is from 2023 to 2025. This was gathered by Gallup and Pew Research. This is a major issue. And if we are wanting to hand over to you incredible young people, this church, as we age out and we pass on, what are we going to be leaving behind? A church that's still as divided as the world? No way. We use these opportunities to grow, to become mature, complete, and not lacking anything. Quick plug for something. We do have something called SQUAD, Social Cultural Unity and Diversity. It's a group. It's been a bit dormant for a while. We really need it to get up and running again. We need young people to be involved. We need teachers. We need lawyers. We need people who are on the other end of the spectrum to be involved. It's not just one type of group of people on it, but we need a broad spectrum so we can hear all the different voices. This means that it can help us. How do we address these things when they come up? So if you are interested, please come and speak to me. Please come and speak to Shirlette. We would love to hear from you. So how do we respond to what came out of the Trump administration earlier this month? Romans 12 says, we lament with those who lament. Sheree and I looked at it because I heard what had happened and I was in disbelief because I grew up being called a monkey. Sheree didn't even want to look at the video or see it. It was that painful. Even just last week, there was a soccer player playing for Real Madrid, Vinicius Jr. He was playing in a Champions League match, and one of the players on the other team called him a monkey. This is real life. And so when our president does this, we can't just be silent. It affects us. And then what happens is we walk in carrying these burdens with us through the doors. And we want to be joyful and we want to be a loving family together, but we carry a pain. We carry a burden. The Bible says to carry one another's burdens. So in order for us to do that, we need to be safe people for one another. That we don't have to just only speak to another black person about this. But I could speak to anybody and be like, you know what? I'm really struggling today because of what had happened. And then it's met with love, with mercy, with compassion. That's what koinonia is. As God's people, I don't think these things are going to disappear anytime soon. But as God's people, we must lean into them together as a family, as a real family, putting aside our differences, our biases, putting them aside so that we can learn how to love and be the people God always intended. So, as I close, the other thing it says they were devoted to was to the breaking of bread. And so over the month of March, I have a challenge and an encouragement for you. Okay, so your action point for the month of March is to practice hospitality, to share a meal with brothers and sisters that you don't know. And they can be from a different ethnicity to you, different education, different social background. Just let us bridge the gap that exists. And you don't have to get all deep with each other. Just have a meal together. Begin a friendship. Begin developing safe spaces so that anybody can talk to anybody about anything. It's very easy to do that over a meal. So that's the encouragement I have for you. We've got to work hard because, as I said, Satan wants to destroy what Jesus has made. But as we do that, we can become the people God always intended. Here's a little quiet time if you want to study out the parallels between Deuteronomy and Acts chapter 2. We love you guys. You are amazing, amazing, amazing. And we're here until the end of May, okay? But please keep praying for the next chapter of the Westside Church. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.